Well, we're going to read the first of the little passages, and then we're going to think about that, and then we're going to look at the second one there. I know that they come in the wrong order, so to speak, in Mark's Gospel, but we're going to read from Mark's Gospel chapter 4 first, and then go back a bit to chapter 2. But I hope we'll see why as we go. This is Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that Jesus is in the boat with a load of fishermen who knew the storm, who knew Galilee, who knew what happened. Fairly regular occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. It's surrounded mostly by hills, and it's just part of the way that the meteorology works, that if you've got that kind of situation in the evening, you get falling air on the hillside. As the air around the hillsides cools down, because the land cools down more quickly, so the air around the hillsides cools down and descends. Whereas the air over the water, because the water has different thermal mass and different thermal properties, the air on the water stays longer water because the water stays longer water, which is why large bodies of water give you a more temperate climate, and living on the coast is better, and living on the east coast is definitely better than living on the west coast in Scotland, because we get less rain. But that body of water out there moderates the temperature somewhat. Well, so did a large body of water like the Sea of Galilee, still does. So that stays warmer longer after the heat of the day. The air over the Sea of Galilee is rising. The air on the hills is falling. So you get this falling air from most angles onto a body of water with rising air over it. So what you get are disturbances on the Sea of Galilee regularly. It's a fairly regular evening occurrence. You thought you came to understand the Bible, and here's a little bit of local meteorology for you. Well, there you go. And so you get storms. They're a frequent occurrence, and the storms are not the storms that we might experience in the North Sea, where the wind is blowing mostly in one direction and blows the water mostly in one direction, because the air is coming down from all sides. So you get these sort of choppy storms, where the water's not going in one direction, so you can't line your little boat up in one direction. And it's coming, sort of chopping the water around, and it tosses the boat all over the place. And the disciples were used to it. But this was a really bad one, because these seasoned, experienced fishermen can't handle this one anymore. Here we go. Less weather, more of the word. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." That's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Remember, he's a carpenter, you know, so they've still got some sympathy for this poor landlubber who's grown up in a carpenter's family kind of thing, and now he's all at sea, they think. A furious squall came up on their other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, because you can't line up the boat in one direction, either to meet or go in line with the waves. It's coming from all over the place. So that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They think they're going to die. They think that this is it. They've fished this lake during the day and at night. They've endured these storms. It's just part of life. But this one's so bad that all of a sudden, they think their number's up. They think they're going down. "Don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, which, of course, as we know, normally doesn't happen straight away. For hours after the wind has dropped, the sea is still moving. On this occasion, different. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now remember that At this stage in the Gospel, Mark is establishing the identity of Jesus. As the Gospel works on, we're going to see more, we're going to see the emphasis shifting onto the mission that Jesus came with. At this stage, it's the identity of Jesus. And Mark puts together, at the beginning of his Gospel, five building blocks to give us a foundation for understanding who Jesus is. If we get that wrong, everything else goes wrong. But who Jesus is. And in this one, he is making it so clear that Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over creation. And Jesus does, he exercises his authority in a way which requires the disciples to front up the question. Question which we think we've answered and so can avoid. To front up this question, who exactly is this person? Now, notice what they've called him. If you have a look at the first main paragraph, it ends with this question, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, I guess if we were to take a survey through Aberdeen today, even here, most people would say, if they're going to tell us about Jesus, he was a great teacher. Somewhere in the thinking, Jesus is a great moral teacher. That's what he's known for. Yes, Sermon on the Mount, love one another, blessed are the poor, all these things. Great moral teacher. And at the moment, that's exactly what the disciples were calling him, teacher, because he was teaching. But Jesus stands up in a boat, does the kind of thing which, you know, one strongly recommends for the rest of us not to try unless you want to become the absolute laughingstock of everyone around us. I mean, can you imagine? You're down on the Duffy Park in one of those rowing boats, furious squall comes up, you know, and you stand up and tell the wind and the waves to be quiet. That's going to look really good, isn't it? And the wind drops. And the waves calm down. So that he's not simply predicting a natural process. He's organizing it. The wind dropped and the waves stopped because he had told them to. We have two dogs, Cocker Spaniels. Between them they have possibly four brain cells, though we're not entirely sure. And for each dog, one brain cell is entirely on food all the time. Now, when you're out walking the dogs, the trick is to anticipate what they're going to do and give the command just as they're about to do it. So it looks good, you see. People think, you know, you told your dog to come back here. It was going to come back anyway, but you just realized that and just gave the command just in time. The wind and the waves obeyed him because he told them to. Now, who do you know who can do that? You see, if somebody did that, if Jesus did that, you would find yourself asking what the disciples asked. You would find yourself chucking out the idea that he's just a nice moral teacher. I mean, he is a moral teacher, but he can't just be that, can he? If the wind dropped and the waves dropped and it was completely calm, just because he had told it to do that. And that's like something out of Harry Potter, isn't it? That's like something out of, you know, but this is real. These are real, hard-working men. They're not stupid buffoons who watch too much cinema. They're not soft in the head. They work this lake. So they have to ask the question. And they ask it because all of a sudden, they're not pally with the teacher. All of a sudden, they're not accommodating a carpenter on their boat. Something has happened that scares them witless. They are terrified. And they say, "Who is this?" Well, there are answers. And actually, I don't think the question is an expression of complete bewilderment. Who is this? It's a question that comes with a bit of understanding behind it. The disciples grew up, they would go into the synagogue, they would hear the Psalms every week, the Psalms would be recited and sung, they were part of their worship, they were part of their own family life. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 107, was famously sung, widely sung, as a prayer for those who go down to sea in ships. You know, we have the hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. I won't try and sing it to you, I'll spare you that ordeal. But it would be the equivalent of Eternal Father, Strong to Save, you know, for those in peril on the sea. The equivalent for them, and this is a fishing community, right? So these things are in their minds. Part of Psalm 107, let me read it to you. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, and the boats going up high. They went down to the depths, and in their peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. This is the disciples in the boat. This is Psalm 107, familiar to them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. You know what happened there in the boat? They suddenly realized that this was God with them. This was the Lord who brought them out of their distress. This was the Lord who stilled the storm to a whisper and the waves of the sea were hushed. It was the Lord who made them glad when it grew calm. The disciples' experience was exactly Psalm 107, verses 23 to 28. And then verses 28 to 31. A song that they had sung about the Lord suddenly happened for them. The God they had sung about was in their boat with them. So as he exercises authority over the wind and the waves, over nature, in a way that connected with something they already knew from their worship, from their singing, he's saying to them, I am the Lord, I am God. Four other ways Matthew does that in the early part of his gospel, just to ram home the fact this is God we're speaking about. Jesus is fully a human being. He is asleep in the boat. And he's fully God. He wakes up and commands nature and it does what he says. Those other occurrences cover things like Jesus' authority over evil spirits, Jesus' authority over sickness, Jesus' authority not only to heal but to teach. And then there is this fifth one, and it is Jesus' authority to forgive sins. So let's quickly read the remaining passage in Mark chapter 2. I don't want to hold you back from your soup for too long. But technically speaking, we still have 3 minutes. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. A man who's paralyzed, can't walk. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, flat roof, clay tiles, you can dig your way through, not pitched roof with slates and beams and everything else. So it wasn't a roof like that, like ours above us. A flat roof, clay tiles, you dig your way through. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law, the religious officials, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Well, of course, the easiest thing to do is actually to say that, you know, get up and walk, isn't it? I mean, compared to forgiving sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The Son of Man, verse 10, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, the teachers of the law were absolutely right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus did it. His authority to forgive sins perhaps might mean more to us sitting in this room, knowing ourselves, knowing what we've done, said, not done, not said, than his authority to calm a storm on a sea. Because every one of us sins. And whilst we might try and outweigh our sins with our good works, it's not going to work. Even that carries with it the self-centeredness of sin. Jesus alone has authority to forgive your sin and to forgive mine. Question is, do we want him to? And will we ask him to? Well, over the remaining weeks of Christianity Explored, we begin to find out more about the identity of Jesus and more about his call, what he came to do. And we begin to learn about what it means to follow him. Let's pray.